for Higher Ground, sponsored by the Church of God at Roseburg. An inspirational study encouraging the body of Christ and all creation to seek for higher heights and deeper depths in the Lord. And inspirational music by Harvest. Search me, O God, here on Higher Ground. Search Me, O God, by Harvest, here on Higher Ground. Time now to move up to higher ground. Turn to your Bibles in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 10, as Bill Houston, pastor of the Church of God at Roseburg, brings you a study that is meet in due season, right here on Higher Ground.
Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the worlds by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his own knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors, and in the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Jeremiah 10:1-16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brothers. Proverbs 6:16-19. Greetings, my friend. Welcome to higher ground. Glory to Dios. Hallelujah. Today we want to bring you a message entitled Days of Deceit by Richard Kress. Only six different abominations are stated there in Proverbs 6:16-19, except that lying in general is first condemned. Then a specific type of liar is singled out. This places much emphasis on a certain type of abomination, something God is certainly displeased with. You and I know that according to the prophetic tenor of the Bible, we can undoubtedly expect our era of darkness and deceit. God's timing is sure, and since it is, our generation will soon be plummeted into an age of delusion. Jesus told His disciples that one sign of the end of the age would be the emergence of false prophets. He said these false prophets would deceive many, found in Matthew 24. Notice the tone of this prediction. Not only would humanity in general be deceived, but false leaders themselves would be deceived. This certainly is in line with what Paul told Timothy. He said, evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving, yes, and being deceived. The entire world today is very obviously evolving into just this sort of a condition. This is described very vividly by our Savior and by Paul. Paul mentioned that they themselves would be deceived as they go about to deceive us. The Scriptures bear out further that the consummation of this delusion is not happening in the nebulous future, but that it is a very real climax of wickedness as it is described in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You will note it begins telling us not to be deceived concerning the return of Christ. Now, by stating it in just this sort of manner, and in just this wording, it is very obviously implied that some people are going to be deceived concerning when Christ will return. Some persons evidently are going to accept a counterfeit Savior during that time, one who claims to be God, or who actually claims himself to be above God, so that he setteth in the temple of God and is worshipped as God. You and I are not to be deceived concerning the return of Christ. The chapter goes ahead telling us that this man is the son of perdition, and that he receives his power, as it were, from Satan. Now, evidently, some people are going to think that this is Christ. Some people are going to think that this man provides the answers that only Christ can supply, that this man can do for the world what we have been expecting to have done for us whenever Jesus Christ returns. So we are warned not to be deceived. This man will have to be revealed prior to the time that Christ comes. That great impersonator Satan, the power behind the denial of Christ, is going to lend all of his force to help create the delusion necessary to convince people that they need to worship this man. God's Word records certainly that there will be things that will cause people to worship him. This man of sin is going to demonstrate power and signs and lying wonders, and he will deceive a certain class of people. According to one verse, he will deceive those who love not the truth and those who have no desire for righteousness. We are familiar with this, and we understand this to a certain degree. But we need to understand at this point that this deception began back in the days of Paul. This mystery of iniquity was already working, which is now rushing towards its climax, my friends, in our day and time. We can see the forces of Satan grouping in order that the universe might receive the spirit of delusion and deception. God will allow them to receive it because they received not the love for the truth and because they had no pleasure in righteousness. Satan has nurtured the spirit of falsehood through each succeeding generation. He's been preparing a climate of unrighteousness, a climate of deception that will usher in the man of sin. He has been very busily arranging these things. From the mouth of our Savior, we learn that Satan is a liar and that he's the father of it, for he's being immensely successful today in setting the stage for the tragic finale of this entire program of deceit spawned by him. Satan is getting the props ready for his last act. The very atmosphere of our generation is one of lying, deceit, and falsity. Brazen lies are being accepted in high places as a part of the protocol. Business falsehoods seem to be woven into the very fabric of our economic structure. We cannot believe what is written in the way of advertisement anymore. In a study a few years ago, certain automobile manufacturers were advertising that their automobiles could be purchased at 6% interest. When an investigation was made, it was disclosed that in almost every case, the interest was 12% or higher. Yet its very terminology, in the very terminology that they offered the advertisement, it was deceiving people. Our generation requires what might be termed occupational dishonesty. Some occupations are shot through with dishonesty and deceit. Surprisingly enough, one occupation we find heading this list is none other than the ministry. What a tragic thing it is whenever ministers can call evil good and good evil. What sort of state have we evolved into, my friends? At what point in God's plan are we? When deceit is the watchword of the day, when within the ministry itself we find liars, charlatans, and frauds. Yet how true it is, and none of us could deny it. Ministers themselves used the term ministerially speaking to mean that they were exaggerating. Such and such happened to me, ministerially speaking, you know. Perhaps they were justified in using it. They meant it to imply exaggeration or embellishment of the truth. Today, in order to get the admiration and respect yet many of them crave from spiritless congregation, they resort to lying about the size of the crowds to which they preach, the results they had, the unique spiritual experiences, or the audience with God which they have had. Recently, I reread an article by Dr. John Rice, in which he referred to a newspaper report that in a certain church during a recent evangelistic crusade, 6,000 people attended the church one evening for the service. It seemed strange to him, because he had been in the auditorium of this particular church before, and he certainly did not think it was that large. The next time he was there, he made an estimate of what the seating actually was and found the maximum seating was 2,540 seats. Yet someone had reported there were 6,000 present, which would have been a rather remarkable feat to accomplish, don't you think, my friends? This is just one indication of how the spirit of deceit and exaggeration is accepted, even in church circles. Our occupational dishonesty, I think, can bring on the doctrinal dishonesty. This sort of fraudulent spirit is not limited to ministers alone. I notice that many persons justify and defend the doctrines of their own denomination with much less reason than they have for accepting new truth. Now, should it be so? Are we being honest with ourselves when we have one standard for defending and believing our own doctrines and another for judging the truth of someone else's teachings? I do not think we can afford sport to be so dishonest in this day and time. This is a day when we need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. It's a day when we need to know why we reject what we reject. This is not a time when we can afford to be dishonest with anyone, much less with ourselves. Occupational dishonesty allows a car salesman to turn back an odometer. The politicians plead that in the best interest of our nation, whenever they speak a brazen lie. Accountants learn how to juggle figures to lie about financial conditions of a firm. Many of them can give you any sort of a picture you want, depending on which figures they might use. Lawyers and judges who are supposed to represent that which is decent, just and above board in our society have earned quite a reputation for being very dishonest. One gentleman passing through a cemetery noticed this epitaph on a grave marker, and it read, "Here lies a lawyer and an honest man." He looked for a while, and he scratched his head and said, "There must be two men in this grave." Certainly what he had known of this particular profession would not allow him to believe that he was talking about the same man. This is the age when parents can tell their children of mysterious old Saint Nick. This is the day when intelligent and educated men write letters of sentimental and literary beauty to propagate a lie. I will never forget the first time I read an article entitled, "Yes, Virginia, there really is a Santa Claus." I thought that was worded so beautifully. There was not a thing in the world wrong with that article except for the fact that it was a lie. The man who wrote it knew it was a lie. People who read it knew it was a lie. And they were going to use it to further defend a lie that they had been telling their children as they tried to convince them. It was a beautiful article, except it was a lie. The newspapers reprint it annually. I read it often. And you dare not repudiate any sort of a sacrosanct lie. People will accuse you of being some sort of a fiend or an Ebenezer Scrooge. People want to dwell in a comfortable world of unreality. I cannot understand it. This is the day when parents assure their children that Easter bunnies lay chocolate eggs. Jesus really did not come out of the grave. And they can say it all in the same breath. It fits in real nicely. One young man I read about had been hoodwinked by his parents, and when he found out there was nothing to the first part of the lie, he told his mother and dad, "When I get a little older, I'm going to look into this Jesus business too. You lied to me before, and I'm not so sure that you were not lying about the rest of it." Very obviously, the spirit of our age is one of fraud, one of dishonesty, one of lying, one of feigned feelings, one of false promises, and one of untrue witnesses. Political machines today are buying more votes with lies than they ever could have purchased in the past with gold. They can say equality for all and mean oppression for all in the same breath. They can promise you the moon, and they can be plotting to control the small parcel of the ground your home rests on. The Bible is plain in showing that this age of deception will not be over until the Antichrist himself is revealed and Jesus returns. Now, this is the age of deception, and I want you to notice that according to the 20th chapter of Revelation, whenever Jesus returns, that Satan will be bound, and his power to deceive the nations is going to be curtailed. This characteristic is the only one that is mentioned in the verse of Scripture, and certainly it must be significant. It must be noteworthy. This is the reason for Satan's confinement as the millennium is ushered in. His power to deceive is going to be stripped from him, hallelujah, for that 1,000 years. Now you can see the difference it's going to make when the seed of corruption has been revealed. The power to deceive is taken away. Righteousness is going to reign. Truth and judgment are going to prevail under Christ. This will be a beautiful day, but it's still in the future. And in the meantime, we're going to be living in the days of deception and delusion. I don't think the Scriptures could be more plain on this point. Since this is true, then what is our duty as Christians? In these dark days of illusion, you and I must be paragons of truthfulness. We must epitomize truth, honesty, and forthrightness. This is our responsibility if we're going to be different from this deceived world system. If it's earmarked by deceit and dishonesty, then in order for you and me to be different, then we must be completely honest and we must have the light. We must be children of truth and honesty. Satan is identified in John the 8th chapter, in the 44th verse, as a liar and the father of it. In a much greater way, God is said to be the father of truth and of honesty. The following scripture speaks of God, of a God that cannot lie, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. Isaiah 63:8 tells of the day when God's wrath is upon the earth. It tells of him sparing a certain class of people, and I quote, "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. There's a remarkable contrast here. Do you see the beauty of it? God is truth, and those who speak truth are his children because they have learned it from him. Now, how have we learned it from him? How do we become true witnesses? How can our lives be lit? How may we find this truth? How can we personify this truth? In Colossians 3:9 we read, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." This is speaking to Christians, my friends, seeing that we put off the old man with his deeds. These were the deeds of the old man, were they not? These are the deeds of those who are going to be deceived. These are the deeds of those who are going to help usher in the Antichrist, and we can have no part of that. These are the deeds of the children of the devil. We're not to manifest, we are to manifest the deeds of God our Father. How are we able to do this? We put off the old man, and we have put on the new man. The man which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, born again in the likeness of the Creator. This is exactly what it means. We are the children of the light, and as children of the light, we cannot afford to lie one to another. I want you to notice this. Certainly we are not to lie to those who are without, but this is talking about Christian people lying to another. This is a Christian to a Christian, or people who bear the name of Christ to someone else that bears the name of Christ. Now, how might we accomplish this? I think the biggest temptation of this sort would be for us to pretend to our brethren that we are something or someone that we are not. This would be the most likely way that we would lie one to another. Remember that shocking story of Ananias and Sapphira? They concocted a story to present to the church, and they were going to say that they were more spiritual than they really were. They were so spiritual that they had sold all they had and were willing to bring it to the church and present it. This money they were going to give to the church was the entire price of the land that they had disposed of, the goods they had sold. They had prepared in private this story that they were going to give, and they were going to pretend to be something that they were not. This act so displeased God that he destroyed them right on the spot. This was his church. It was in its beginning stages. It had a work to do. Advancement had to be made. And since this was true, God could not afford to have those in the congregation who were going to pretend to be more spiritual than they actually were. I do not think it pleases God if we act spiritual. Acting spiritual, acting religious, or acting pious does not please God in the least. But being religious, being pious, and being righteous pleases God. God is displeased with it because it is a form of lying, a form of deceit, a form of dishonesty. And he says, do not practice it one with another. In the church, we don't practice it. We cannot afford it in this day of deceit. We can ill afford to be dishonest with one another. We can well afford to be warned against it by such sober facts as recorded in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We can see in this instance that he did not approve of it. How can we not? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Our situation demands that we be true and honest in the midst of this day of darkness. Sometimes when we try to convince those about us that we are in days of darkness and delusion, and the storm approaches, and that we are nearing the times of great trouble upon the earth, they say, someone needs to send you back where you came from. There's something wrong with you. Can't you see this is the day of enlightenment, the day of peace? But brother, they will know when the house blows away. They will know when the storms come and the floods beat. You as Christ's barometer need only continue to say storm and tell them where the shelter can be found in the day of the storm, and that the day approaches regardless of what the world says. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Yes, my friends, there is a way out for you and I, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He says unto us, like He said unto those that believed on Him back in those days when He walked upon this earth, when He said to those Jews that believed on Him, said, continue in My word, and ye shall be My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes, if we want to be free from lying and deceit and from those things that would cause us to wind up in the pit with the old enemy himself, even Satan, then we need to turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him have control of our life. Let Him have control of our tongue. Let Him have control of these bodies that we have offered up to Him, and let Him have His way. Oh, my friends, God bless you today. It's been a joy to share with you this message entitled Days of Deceit.
Thank you, Bill Houston. And thank you for staying with us during that inspirational study here in the Higher Ground program. If you